because you're going to see this whole chapter. The reason I wanted to do the whole chapter, and that's nothing but the scriptures, and everything you hear in that is just the word. And but as we go back to verse 1, and we see why Jesus said what he said in the latter part of the chapter. And you're going to see as we go through these verses that they are contrasting. What they're doing is they're contrasting the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. They're contrasting sacrifice and mercy. And you will see that. And it's for example, in verse 1 you read, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, most commentators feel this was probably the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was the feast that celebrated the harvest, but was also associated with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And later, Pentecost would be forever associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So it's a contrast between the letter and the spirit of the law. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Now, the sheep gate is the gate by which sacrifices were brought into Jerusalem. As they would bring sacrifices into the city of Jerusalem from all of the surrounding area, they would go through the sheep gate. Bethesda means house of mercy. Now, there were five covered porticoes or five covered porches around this pool of water. The number five is significant because the books of Moses are called the Pentateuch. The first five books of our Old Testament is called the Pentateuch, which means five. And that is considered the law of God. See, everything in these verses, as you look at it, is setting you up for the confrontation between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Between sacrifice and mercy. This is such an important truth that I really want you to grasp it tonight. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now there is some symbolism here too. The physical condition of these few hundred or so Jews represents the spiritual condition of the entire nation. The nation of Israel was gathered around the law, but they were spiritually blind, spiritually lame, spiritually paralyzed. They were blind. They did not understand the word of God. They were lame. They were unable to walk in righteousness. They were paralyzed. They had no power to do what the law commanded. There is a poem that I like to quote, and I've done it before. I'm sure it's very short, but it summarizes what I'm saying. All right? And it goes like this. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way the Spirit brings, he bids me fly and gives me wings. Don't you like that? Can I say that again for you? Okay. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way the Spirit brings, he bids me fly and gives me wings. The difference between the letter and the spirit of the law. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, there are a couple of views on this verse. One says that this is simply a commentary about what people commonly believed. And the other takes these words at their face value. One says that this was just a deep pool that occasionally bubbled, and people hoped there was supernatural power in the water. The other says God in his mercy actually did send an angel to touch the water and allow it to heal. Which one is right? I don't know. Take your pick. Neither one's going to get you to heaven or keep you out of heaven. I really don't know. I've researched them both, and I can give you arguments on both sides. I really don't know. But notice that only the first one to the water would be healed. Now, this represents the attitude of those who emphasize the strict keeping of the law. Legalism always says, try harder, be first, be the best, do it, work hard at it. And the legalism says God helps those who help themselves. In reality, God helps those who can't help themselves. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's not God helps those who help themselves, but it's God helps those who can't help themselves? So only one could get in the pool, which leaves all kinds of people around the pool. Look at 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. We don't know how old he was. He'd been sick for 38 years. We don't know his age. By the way, the only other time 38 years appears in Scripture is in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. It was the actual amount of time Israel spent wandering in the wilderness. Now, we round it off and we say 40 years in the wilderness and all that kind of stuff, but we round it off. It was actually 38 years. And so I believe it says this man was sick for 30 years. I don't think anything is just by chance in the Word of God, okay? I think this man is representative. He's a picture of the whole nation wandering from God in disobedience. The law thundering at him. He's unable to keep it. When Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he already had been in the condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." As I was studying this, I wonder if there were kids around that as a prank would throw rocks into the water once in a while. And you know how they skip across and stir up the pool? I just thought that would be fun, you know? Think about it. Imagine these poor sick folk, okay? All of a sudden, oh, look at the water! You know, anyway. Kind of a sick idea, but that's who I am. I can't help it, man, all right? I just wondered if that would have happened. Now, you have to ask yourself, all right, here is the pool. Some of you are never coming back here again. Here is the pool of Bethesda, okay? And here are all these sick folk waiting for the water to be stirred and hoping that they're going to be the first one in. And like this poor guy had been sick for 38 years and there's nobody to put me in. I'm never going to get in there. You have to ask yourself, where were the religious leaders? Why was there no one there to help this man, for instance, get in the water? This pool of Bethesda is just a few hundred feet from the temple. It's right there. And the religious leaders would walk by every day, several times a day, just looking at this people, not doing anything. See, those who emphasize the law put burdens on people that they cannot bear and do nothing to help them. And that's exactly what these religious leaders were doing. In fact, they had a concept that if they were sick, this was God's judgment, there was something wrong with them, and so they were sick, so they wouldn't help them to get well. Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now, Jesus commanded, did you get this here? Jesus commanded this man to do what was impossible. His command contained the enabling to keep it. Now, stay with me there. He commanded him to do what was impossible, but his command contained the enabling to do what God had told him to do. All of God's commands to you, to me, contain God's enabling for us to keep those commands. Are you following me? He never commands us to do anything that He will not empower us or enable us to do. Not by our own strength, but by His supernatural enabling. We need to understand that. You are enabled to do the impossible when you purpose in your heart to obey Jesus. When Jesus says to do something, however impossible it may seem, however far out there it may appear, I can't go to Bible college. I know, but I think God, well, I can't do that. I mean, my marriage can't be healed. It's gone, man. And God tells you to do something, I'm telling you, He will empower you to walk out what He's commanding you to do. And it's so cool because when He empowers you, you know it's Him doing it. Some of you need to get out of the boat and start walking on some water, man. Because when you're walking on the water, you know it's God. When it's just your talents and your abilities and all that kind of stuff, it could well be you. But when you're standing there over your head, you don't know what to do, you don't know how to get out of it, you don't know how to take care of this thing God called you to do, wonderful, then God has to do it. And He gets all the credit for it. It's wonderful. Look at this question for a moment. Do you want to be made well? That seems pretty absurd. The guy's laying there at this pool, probably been there for years, and Jesus shows up and said, do you want to be well? Of course he wants to be well. That's why he's at the pool. But notice the lame man's answer. He has no one to put him in the water when it is stirred. He doesn't believe he can be made well or made whole unless someone helps him using the usual method, unless someone helps him in the way that he thinks it would happen. Let me ask you tonight, do you want to be made well? Is there a problem? Is there a difficulty in your life? Is something going on, ruling out physical and organic problems that may need to be addressed? Maybe you need some medication or something. I'm ruling that out. I would say that a lot of people aren't well and whole because they are looking for someone who will carry them to the water when it's stirred. They are looking for a person who is currently, trained in the acceptable way for this thing to happen. To the lame man, Jesus simply said, get up, roll up your mat, and go home. So at that point, the lame man had a choice to make, did he not? He had a choice to make. He could either obey the word, or he could argue that it wasn't going to work. Now think it through. How many times do you read the word and you go, and you're arguing that this isn't going to work in your life? That's what this guy could have done. But he made the choice to obey what Jesus told him to do. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you obey what Jesus tells you to do, healing is going to happen. Wholeness is going to begin to transpire. Things are going to begin to happen in your life that you never thought possible when you finally stop arguing with the word and you just walk in obedience to what God tells you to do. Through the Apostle Paul, the Lord says to husbands, for instance, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Hear me. His command is his enabling. To wives, he says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Hear me, wife. His command is his enabling. He knows you can't do it. He knows it's impossible for you to do that. But when he commands you, if you will be obedient to that command, he will enable you to accomplish what he's commanding you to do. In every case, Jesus is still saying to all of us, arise, take up your bed and walk. His words make the impossible possible to believers. And the problem is, we're accepting defeat. We're relegating God to less than who he is. I've said this for 30 years. I haven't said it for a long, long time. But I need to say it tonight. It's simply this. We need to begin to live and act like God tells the truth. Let that sink in. We need to begin to live like God tells the truth. Like what this word says is real, it'll work, and we need to walk it out. But we have all kinds of lame excuses. Well, I've done too much. I'm too weak. This won't work for me. And we go on and on and on instead of just saying, okay, God, you said so, I'll do it. And when you say that, he will enable you. But we're making decisions based upon our emotions. We make decisions based upon our feelings. We make decisions based upon our wants or desires or circumstances instead of making decisions based upon God's word. And some of us are as comfortable as this lame man was lying at that pool. We're as comfortable in our mess. And we have to hear the Lord say to us, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be whole? I remember a situation many years ago in the church that my wife was raised in Wyoming after we got married. They'd talked about this gal in church for years and how every service, you know, prayer requests and, oh, pray for my sinner husband. Pray for my husband that he would come to Jesus someday. And, you know, Evis was 30, 40, she prayed this and, you know, God finally answered the prayer. She was the most miserable lady you ever met. She stopped going to church and everything else. She was miserable. Because her whole life revolved around, oh, poor me. I'm such a saintly woman. And my sinful husband will have nothing to do. And I'm such a holy person. He's such a sinner. He got saved, started going to church, and she ran away. Okay? Because she couldn't. And see, some of us are like that. It may sound stupid, but we're like that, man. We're comfortable in our mess because that's where we get our attention or whatever. So the question has to be, do you really want your marriage healed? I don't know why I spoke in that voice. Do you really want your marriage healed? Just trying to get your attention.
Do you really want your marriage healed?
Take it either way. I mean, do you really want wholeness? Do you really want this stuff taken care of? So it's not such a dumb question. It's not such a weird question. Do you really want that? Well, back to our story. The emphasis here is not so much on the healing itself as it is on the fact. If you pick that up, it was on the Sabbath. It was not lawful to carry your bedroll on the Sabbath. Or was it? Verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to him, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. The Jews refers to the relatively small but powerful group of religious leaders. They knew this man. They had passed him time after time after time. Can you understand this? Rather than rejoice in his healing, rather than rejoice in God's mercy, they were riled about the strict sacrifice required by the Sabbath regulations. Is that incredible? They had seen this guy sick for 38 years. He comes walking in the synagogue with his bed, and that's unlawful. Didn't I see you by the thing for 38 years, all shriveled up? Yeah, you did. Well, you can't carry your bed around. I mean, does that make any sense to you? See, religion, the law, will stifle and destroy. Incredible. Verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, evidently this man's infirmity was a direct result of his sin. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. All sickness and disease is the result of sin in the sense of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. Their sin brought, you know, sin into the world and with it disease and death. But not all sickness is the direct result of your sin or of you being in sin. This particular man, I think it was. But, you know, sometimes there's sins that we are involved in and things happen to our bodies, diseases and, you know, things and just different things happen because of a sinful lifestyle. And sometimes that's true, but not all disease is a result of your direct sin, but all disease is a result of sin. Because without sin, there would not be disease in the world. Now, the cool thing here is that Jesus showed this man mercy. There he was, being condemned by the law, unable to help himself. And rather than put him in the pool, Jesus put him in touch with the living water that he had just talked about to the woman at the well. Last time we were together, chapter 4. He talked to her about the living water. He puts this man in touch with that living water and touches him with that living water. I mean, Jesus could have just, well, they're stirred up, thrown him in the pool. He didn't do it that way, man. He touched him. Now, if Jesus showed mercy to those condemned by the law, so should we. The problem is we either show too little or too much. We show too little mercy by a strict application of God's word that misses the spirit of the law. And we show too much mercy by overlooking clear commands in Scripture against specific sins. Are you following me? The proper balance of that is very simple. It's in Jesus' words here. Go and sin no more. He saves us by His mercy to set us free to serve Him. Mercy is not a license to sin. Mercy is the liberty to serve. We need to show mercy the way Jesus showed mercy. Are you following me at all? So when God shows mercy, it's not so we have the liberty to sin. Well, I can do whatever because God will just forgive me anyway. I mean, that's all they talk about is God's love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy, and it's wonderful. I can do whatever I want to do. No, God did not give you His mercy to give you the liberty to sin. God gave you His mercy to free you to serve. We've been set free from sin to serve Him. We've not been set free from the bondage of our sin to continue sinning, but to serve in Jesus' name. Now, the Jewish religious leaders were in a different position than the lame man, a much worse position. They thought themselves righteous by their very own observance of the law. They didn't see themselves as blind and lame and paralyzed. They didn't see themselves as condemned by God's law. Instead, they condemned others with God's law. To them, they're not understanding it. They're not understanding it yet. Now, Jesus explains Himself to these men by simply pointing out that God desires to show mercy. He shared the idea that God is indeed a merciful God. We need to grab that, church. God is a merciful God. Say that with me. God is a merciful God. Anybody here need to know that? You know? See, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We need that, church, so desperately. Look at verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. What's the deal with the Sabbath anyway? Should Christians keep the Sabbath? If not, why not? If so, how so? I mean, what's it all about? Whole library shelves could be filled with the articles that have been written about keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath. We've talked about this many times over the years, and most of you either know or can guess that I am not one who believes a Christian is under any obligation to keep Sabbath rules and regulations. And I've given you reasons over the years many, many, many times. Let me give you an argument I haven't previously used before. This is brand new to me, okay? I have not used this one before. Try this one on. All of the original Christians were Jews. Am I right? They were all Jewish. The first serious question that confronted the fledgling church was, can Gentiles become Christians? And if so, must they first convert to Judaism? And if so, what rules, what rites, or what rituals must they keep? They had a council, and these are the things that they were discussing. God made it clear in miraculous ways that Gentiles could and would indeed become Christians. Now, some of the early Jews among the early believers objected, wanting the Gentiles to convert to Judaism. It's a long, interesting story that you can read about in the book of Acts, especially chapter 15. It's very interesting. But after all is said and done, this is what was decided in terms of your obligations as a Gentile Christian. This is what was decided. People have added to it, changed it, whatever, but this is what was decided, you know, at the Jerusalem Council. Okay? Acts 15:28. And it says this, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you," another writing to the Gentile believers, "to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Verse 29. Here's what the Gentile believers were to adhere to, and only this: that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. There is no mention of the need to convert to Judaism, no mention of the need of circumcision, and no mention of the requirement that you keep the Sabbath. Having said all of that, I would like to add this. In a very real sense, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you do keep the Sabbath every day when you understand the spirit of the Sabbath. Jesus gives you the spirit of the Sabbath in verse 17 of where we are in John chapter 5. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" In Genesis, the Bible says that God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. But did he cease to work completely? Has he ever ceased to work completely? If he ever had, you wouldn't be here today. God continues to work in the sense of being merciful towards his creation and providing necessary things for us. God has never rested a moment from his providential government of the universe, from his merciful work of supplying the daily needs of all of his creatures. Thus we learn by his example that works of mercy and works of necessity have always been excluded from the Sabbath rest. Let's apply this principle to the man at the pool at Bethesda. Was it unlawful to carry his bedroll on the Sabbath? That's the big controversy there. Was it unlawful for him to do that? Technically, yes. But it wasn't unlawful for him because God had shown him mercy on the Sabbath. God desires mercy and not mere sacrifice. Are you understanding? It's wonderful. You're not under bondage. And you need to see the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. See, you can take the letter of the law and you can just beat the tar out of people, man. You can just slash them to death. I used to have somebody around here said they macheted people with the Bible. I said, get out of here, man. Because I have to go around trying to heal all those people. Stop it. Yeah. Because you can do that. Because the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law gives life. Look at verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Before you shake your head and accuse these guys, make sure you're not a Christian who puts the letter of the law above the spirit of the law. A lot of Christians and a lot of churches do just that. I'm not going to give examples because it's a matter of the heart. Search your own heart and remember that God desires mercy above sacrifice. We have to keep going over and over. We have to keep giving and giving. We have to keep forgiving and forgiving. We have to keep embracing and embracing, church. That's what He's called us to do, man. That doesn't, like I said earlier, the balance is, that doesn't mean we waver from the commands of the Word of God. We do not. But we walk it out in mercy. The end of verse 18 is powerful. Jesus said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. And the remainder of the chapter, we viewed it on the video, is a commentary. And it's wonderful. We heard Him speak it, you know, act it out there. It's a commentary on Jesus' relationship with the Father. And what an excellent, excellent thing that is. Let me just close by saying this. I need to repeat myself. Mercy is not a license to sin or to continue to sin. Mercy is the liberty to serve God. Are you, ask yourself, man, are you a Christian who shows mercy to those condemned by the law? Samantha Pool of Bethesda was condemned by the law. Well, what am I talking about by that? Everybody that doesn't know Jesus is condemned by the law. Are they not? The Spirit, they're blind. They're lame. They're paralyzed. Do you share mercy with those burdened, whose burden others with legalism and they've been messed up? Do you show mercy to them? Do you need mercy tonight? Maybe you showed up here and you need to understand that God is here to embrace you and to break those bondages and to set you free. If you are not born again tonight, you are the lame man in our story. If you're here tonight and you think you're a good person or a religious person, those are pools that you are looking towards for help and healing. It's not going to work. You can't get into the pools. You've tried all kinds of religious things. You went to religious stuff. You've tried to apply religious things to your life to be healed. And it doesn't work. You can't get to the water. You can't get there. You get there and it doesn't work. You're not the first one in. And you're still messed up and you're still confused. I want to tell you very simply, you need a Savior to make you whole. You need Jesus to give you rivers of living water that'll make you whole. And He wants to do that. So He wants to do it for us tonight. For those who are still bound up in legalism. There is nothing that makes me angrier than legalism. All right? It destroys people. Absolutely destroys people. You can't do it by works of the law. It's a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And He loves you. He wants to embrace you. And He wants to make you whole. Not through religion, but through a personal relationship with Him. He didn't do the religious thing and get Him in the water. He touched Him and made Him whole. And the other side of the story tonight is, we as believers must have the same mentality of Jesus. Not only in showing mercy to others, but in being obedient to His commands. I think probably the main question tonight is, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made whole? You really want your marriage healed? You really want your life together? You really want the kids taken care of? You really want to be made well? Well, Jesus will do it if you let Him. Part of the problem, the reason it isn't happening, is you're not letting Him. Because whether you'll admit it or not, you're stuck in where you are and you're not willing to change. You're really not willing to say, God, I'll take a step of belief here. It's going to be tough. I don't feel any love right now. I don't feel it and all this kind of stuff. And He says, hey, trust me. Get up and walk. You're made whole. Pick up your mat. Roll it up. Take it home. It's okay. You don't need it anymore. You don't need that thing that you've been relying on for 38 years. You don't need it anymore. Some of you are relying on stuff that you don't need to rely on anymore. You think that you can't break, you can't be delivered from it. You can't be set free from it because that's the thing that you've been holding on to. Jesus says, trust me. Get up. Walk away from it. And I'll give you the strength to be whole. You don't need that any longer. You don't need that crutch. You don't need that drug. You don't need that thing. You don't need that alcohol. You don't need that substance. Whatever it is, you don't need that. Pick it up. See, that mat had controlled him for 38 years. That's where he laid. When Jesus says, pick up your mat, see, it's significant. He could just leave the mat there. It was an old ugly thing. You saw it, man. You know, I'll get a new one. I probably won't lay it down again for several months. I've been laying down for 38 years. I don't need it for a while anyway. No, why did he tell him to pick it up and roll it up and put it under his arm and carry it home? Because that had been controlling him for 38 years, he needed now to control. It needed to come under his authority instead of him coming under that authority. And there's some stuff in your lives, for some of you, that's still controlling you. Desires, wants, habits, stuff, whatever it is. You need to, instead of just saying, nobody can help me get this healed. I've tried. I've trusted. Nothing's happened. Nobody knows what to do to get me in the water. You need to hear Jesus say to you tonight, get up. Pick that thing up. You control that has been controlling you for 38 years. Pick it up and walk and follow me. His command is his enabling. He will enable you to have victory. God wants all of us in this room to come to the place where Jesus Christ is first, where he's number one. And I know a lot of you, man, and maybe it's the ones that aren't here tonight, but I know a lot of people in this church go in all kinds of directions trying to make themselves happy. Stuff, things, physical, all kinds of stuff, just trying to. And he's saying, why don't you trust me? Why don't you submit to me? I have purpose for you. I have things I want you to do. I have things I want to do through you. But you need to get off the mat, take control of it, and begin to walk. Can you imagine this man's first steps, or when he's just starting to get up? And can you imagine what, after 38 years, what that was all about? He wants to do the same thing for you, everybody in this room. And I believe the Spirit is showing you, is showing me, and I know he's showing you that's been your mat. And he's telling you tonight, it's time. I'm going to show you my mercy. And I'll give you the grace and the mercy, and I'll give you the strength to walk it out. You don't have to lay there any longer. Come and follow me. I believe he wants to do that. Stand with me, would you? We're going to sing an old hymn right now.